Many of you might remember a few years ago, back from the years of 1984 to 1995, there was a television show, a series on television, that featured the usually extravagant lifestyles of wealthy entertainers and athletes and business moguls. It was hosted by Robin Leach, who was later joined by Sherry Belafonte, and if you don't remember by now, the name of the show was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Robin Leach would end each episode with his signature phrase, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. And as we all watched with covetous eyes, many privately inside dreamed of being just like these people someday, forgetting that this was really not wise at all. Because true fame and fortune does not come in the form of worldly possessions. Jesus said in Luke, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Because God is the creator and sustainer of all things, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it or everything in it, we must look to God to find out what true prosperity is and where it comes from. Now, this is not to be confused with the prosperity gospel that a lot of people are preaching and teaching today in regards of you follow Jesus Christ and you're going to have the abundant life. You're going to have everything that you pray for and need, and you're going to experience all this prosperity. You're going to have the house, the car, the job, all this kind of stuff. That's really a false gospel. There is a difference between the false prosperity gospel and true prosperity that the Bible teaches us about. True prosperity, according to God, is having favor and a good name in the sight of God, enjoying straight paths in life, knowing good health and nourishment, and always having plenty to meet your needs. Solomon knew this was important, and he was as rich as he was wise, and he knew that wealth was really worthless in the day of wrath. He said wealth was worthless in the day of wrath. He knew that worldly riches were gone in a minute. He said, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." So he wrote down Proverbs 3 to teach that true prosperity involves having one's heart in the right place and their eyes fixed on God for all things. And it's only then that we find and enjoy the abundant life that God desires for us to have. First, I want to refresh your memory a little bit concerning two words, knowledge and wisdom. For we remember from last week, knowledge is a body of facts which we have accumulated. In other words, they're all the facts over time that we have accumulated in human history. But wisdom is having or showing good judgment using those facts. So from this we conclude that wisdom is living out the facts and the truths that we've come to know, using that good judgment based on the facts that we have. That's true wisdom, according to the Bible. And in the Hebrew language, that is what a proverb is. It's a truth to be lived out. It's common sense skills to be applied daily to our lives as we live our lives out. And it's common sense skills to rule or govern our lives. And that's what proverb means, to rule or to govern. In Proverbs 3, we find five commands for people that say to me, "I don't understand how I'm supposed to live my life." Here we find five simple commands from Solomon for us to help govern our lives, so that we might enjoy an abundant life, according to the Bible, and know true prosperity in the eyes of God, so that you and I might live a lifestyle of the rich and famous, according to God, and not the world. Solomon writes in chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Now, he labels it as "my son," but actually what he's doing, he's writing this out as a teacher, as a father teaching his son, or as a teacher teaching a student. "Do not forget my teaching." He goes on to say, keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So he says, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, and they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Keep my commands in your heart. Why is that so important? Because the heart is part of the reasoning process. A lot of times we think that we're to keep the commands up here in our heads, intellectually. But you know, folks, we can know all the facts intellectually, but unless they get to our heart and our hearts are changed, we're not going to act them out. Because the heart is part of the reasoning process. You ever heard somebody say, I have a gut feeling, or my heart's just not right about this? The heart is the place where our feelings originate. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible tells us. In chapter 6 of Genesis, before the flood, it tells us, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. The heart is a vital part of our intellect. There are over 600 passages in the Bible that deal with the heart, depending on which translation or version that you use. But they are all consistent in saying that the heart is a very important part, a very important piece, and part of our reasoning process. And 1 Samuel tells us, God sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. In Psalm chapter 24, the psalmist writes, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in the presence of the Lord in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's from the heart that we worship God. Psalm 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. In other words, in my heart I trusted God, and I was helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I'll praise him. It's from the heart that we worship God. In other places, Solomon writes in Proverbs, if you will receive my sayings, and the treasure that my commandments of my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, which that wisdom is sound teaching and practice. He says, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek understanding and discernment as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern, you'll realize that it's important to fear the Lord. And you'll discover the knowledge of God, because it's the Lord that gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and wisdom will enter your heart. When Solomon lists some of the things that God hates, in Proverbs 6 he says, God hates a heart that plots evil. Jesus said concerning adultery, everyone who looks at a woman with lust commits adultery in his heart. Jesus also says, where your treasure is, there also your heart is. In the parables of the sower, the seed is sown in the heart. In Mark 7, Jesus said, what proceeds out of a man is what defiles the man, because from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So the heart's pretty important, isn't it? You see, folks, this is one of the great blessings of receiving Christ as our Savior, because unless we receive Him, the hearts of humanity, which were made like stone in the Garden of Eden, will be bent on doing evil. But when we receive Him, our heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell inside us, transforms our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. That's called regeneration. And the battle that we as Christians fight is the battle between the transformed heart that gives us those heart feelings, those gut feelings, and the fleshly, earthly body that stays the same and is dying and wants to give in to the fleshly desires. Paul said to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, because it's with the heart that man believes, resulting in righteousness. And the heart is where God looks to judge each of us. So, our hearts should be governed or ruled by wise counsel, because that wise counsel kept in our hearts will cause us to live out the life God wants us to live and bring true prosperity to our lives. And that wise counsel that Solomon gives us, we find in Proverbs chapter 3. Five commands. First of all, he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. He says so much so that you bind them around your neck so they can't be undone, so that they are with you constantly there. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart, because humanly we can't erase what's on the heart. God's in charge of the heart. So he says, write them on the heart, because if we write them on the heart, we're going to act them out, because the heart is part of the reasoning process that causes us to act. He says, then, when you live in love and faithfulness, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. We live in a society today where we want to have favor with man, with everybody we know. We want to be well-liked. We want to win the favor of other people. But he says, if you live in love and faithfulness, love to God, love to others, faithfulness to God, and faithfulness to others, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. He goes on to say, secondly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here we go again. Trust with your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. How much do we really understand today in our age of technology? How much do we really understand? God put it in perspective when he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, he said to Job, if you have understanding. Paul said to the Romans when he wrote to them, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become the Lord's counselor? He said to the Corinthians, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct the Lord? How much do we really understand? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your understanding. Lean on the Lord's understanding. And in all your ways, trusting in the Lord for everything in your life, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll make your paths straight, or he'll direct your paths. Acknowledge him in your heart, that he's real, that he exists. Acknowledge him by the way you live out your life, that he is first and foremost in your life. In all ways, not just Sunday morning. In the whole counsel of life. In the whole course of life. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he's saying. And if you do this, he will direct and guide your paths. If you trust in the Lord and acknowledge him, your life will be a little easier, because you will be on his path. That's the struggle we have. We want to walk our path, and he has a different path laid out for us. But we are to acknowledge him in all of our ways and everything we do. Have you ever been walking down a hallway somewhere, maybe at the hospital, maybe at school, maybe at work, and you're the only one going this way, and here comes somebody else this way? Two people alone in a hallway, and you're walking along. Should I say hello or not? Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't want to say hello to that person. There you're going, here they come. You have something in your hand, all of a sudden you're getting closer, you act like you're paying attention to this, and you don't even acknowledge them, and they go right by them. You don't say hello. You don't even acknowledge that they exist. In all our ways, Solomon says, acknowledge the Lord, that he exists, that he is with us, guiding us, directing our paths. Thirdly, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, what he's saying to the reader here is, don't think that you know what's best. Don't think that you know better than God. Don't think that you're more wise than God. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil, or depart from evil. You see, that's wisdom biblically in God's eyes, fearing the Lord and shunning evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes and say, I know what's best. He says, fear the Lord and shun evil. Why? Because this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I want to ask you something. If we choose because we think we know what way is best, and we're in control of our lives, we choose to live out sinful lives and giving in to the desires of the flesh. Are we choosing the right path? What can we expect? He says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Fourthly, he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That word wealth meaning best or your gain. Especially with the first fruits of all your crops. Now I want you to think about what he's saying here a little bit. Honor the Lord with your wealth. He's already said, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Acknowledge Him and His understanding, and He'll make your path straight. And don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Now he's saying, honor the Lord with your gain or with your wealth. Especially with your first fruits. In other words, with a little bit of the crop, but the first part and the best part that you get. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament of tithing 10%. If you look at it that way, he's saying honor the Lord with the first fruits, with the first 10% of your gain, of all your crops, of all your increase. The first fruits of your time, the first fruits of the place that you're in, the first fruits of the order of your life. You say, okay, here's Sunday morning. Well, we're going out for dinner. We got all the stuff going on today. But first, I'm going to church. You get up on Monday morning. Wow, I got a really busy schedule today. But first, I'm going to sit and do my devotion. First, I'm going to pray. You go to a restaurant. You sit down. The food's served. Before we eat, first, we're going to give thanks to the Lord. You put God first and foremost in time, place, and order in your lives. And what will happen? Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over new wine. What's he saying there? He's saying if you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crop, that percentage of your crop, that little bit, that 10% maybe, he's going to pay back plenty in your life. If you honor Him with the first fruits, He will not let you down, but provide plenty. Now, the question is, do we all live according to these commands? The answer is no, we don't. Because in that battle between the body and the heart, the flesh often wins. And should we despise or resent God's discipline? Should we get angry at God like we do because we don't live according to His standards? In fact, we should actually rejoice that we have a loving Father that delights in us and disciplines or rebukes us so that we can know the right way to live. Let's face it, if God didn't spank us once in a while, how could we look back and say, well, I guess that wasn't very pleasing to God? I mean, face it, folks, some of the situations these people are living in, if they would just sit down and acknowledge the Lord and look around, it's easy to understand why they're in the shape they're in. And what happens? God rebukes us when we go our separate ways. When we go, we think we know what's best. How does He do it? Not with a bolt of lightning from heaven. Not with a blast of judgment. There! Take that cancer! There! You're not following my path. There's divorce! There! You lost a son or a daughter. That's not how God works. What he does, he withdraws. He steps back. He says, all right, you go your own way. You experience the hardship and pain, but I'm here all the way. I'll be right here with you. When you need me, I'm here. And when we go our own way, what can we expect? I'm going to read to you from Romans what Paul writes about this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God has made plain to them the truths, because God has made it plain to all people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, that men are without excuse. In other words, nobody has an excuse to say, well, I didn't know about God. I didn't know He existed. All you got to do is look around, is what this is telling us. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of the men who suppress the truth. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Why? Because they didn't trust in the Lord. They trusted their own wisdom. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed they were wise, but they were actually fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Idolatry. Therefore, what did God do? He blasted them. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. God gave them over to shameful lusts. He stepped back and said, all right, go ahead. You know better than I do. He gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their punishment. And our world's filled with AIDS today, huh? But there it is. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways through evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, which is right here in my hand, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Boy, I don't know about you folks, but that's pretty doggone black and white to me. What does God do? He steps back and says, all right, you know it all, you go your way. But I'm here. I am here for you because God is a compassionate God, a loving God, showing love and mercy to the thousands. God withdrew from these people because they went their own way. And it led to death because of their unrighteousness. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. And Solomon says, don't forget this. Don't forget this. It's simple. It's like this, Solomon says. First of all, be loving and faithful to God and everyone. Second, trust in the Lord for everything. Third, fear the Lord and shun evil in everything. Honor the Lord with your gains in life, giving Him first place in all things. And notice the thing here that's consistent, the Lord. Everything is to the Lord, unto the Lord. And He says, don't despise the Lord's discipline or His rebuke. In other words, don't get angry with God when you fall short, when you don't follow that path. God's just disciplining you because He loves you, and He wants to steer you back on that course. Be loving and faithful to everyone. Trust in the Lord for everything. Fear the Lord and shun evil in everything. And honor the Lord with everything. These are common sense skills to be applied to daily life, truths to be lived out, showing good judgment using the facts that we have accumulated to please God and to bring prosperity to our lives. God's prosperity is a whole lot different than the world's prosperity. But the richness and the rewards for living the way God wants us to live someday in eternity are just going to be far more than what we can ever imagine. Let's pray.